barakah, in the blessings in your house. And that's why, again, I'd like to repeat that hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. If you were to be good to your family, if you were to, you know, honor your family, if you were to be kind and generous and nice and spend over your family, you know, Zadullah, as Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Zadullah fi umrihi. And many, many of these other ahadith that speak about spending time with family and trying to be kind and generous and making sure that, you know, everyone is happy in the household. You know, there's this hadith that says, especially making sure that Friday is your family day where you are kind and generous and spend over your family. At Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, Atrifu ahalikum fi kulli jumu'atin. He says, on Friday, give towards your family. Atrifu ahalikum fi kulli jumu'atin bi shay'in min al-fakiha. So spend or bring or give your family some fruits, aw al-lahm, or meat. Hatta yafrahu bil jumu'ah, so that they are happy, they become happy on a Friday. Important point in all of this is to understand that someone needs to be focused on their family, on the welfare of their family, on the happiness of their family. There's no point in you working and working and working and being away from your family, but your family, they're suffering. Your children don't even know you. You don't even know your children. Your wife has no understanding of where you are or how you are, and all these other issues and problems that we are saying. Why is there such an emphasis on be good to your family, be good to your family? This other hadith, again from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, أَقْرَبُكُمْ مِنِّي مَجْلِسًا, the closest among you to me in gatherings on Judgment Day. So who will be close, the closest to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi on Judgment Day? أَقْرَبُكُمْ مِنِّي مَجْلِسًا, when you were seating on Judgment Day, يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَحْسَنُكُمْ خُلُقًا, is the best of you in akhlaq, وَخَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ, and the nicest, the most generous, the kindest among you to their family. So if you are kind to your family, and أَحْسَنُكُمْ خُلُقًا, and you are the best in your akhlaq, you will be closest to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi on Judgment Day. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Round the World with Reporters.
Palestinian journalists in the blockaded Gaza Strip held a sit-in to mark World Press Freedom Day. World Press Freedom Day is observed annually around the globe on the 3rd of May as a reminder that freedom of the press is a fundamental human right. Israeli forces killed and injured hundreds of Palestinian journalists over the past two decades and haven't been held accountable for their crimes. Currently, 16 Palestinian journalists are being held at Israeli jails, including 4 under administrative detention. During a press conference, the Palestinian Journalist Syndicate demanded an end to Israel's impunity.
Palestinian journalists are subjected to Israeli aggression, including killings and arrests, almost every day, whether while they are covering the news or even inside their workplaces. Journalists are constantly threatened by Israeli forces. Such Israeli attacks and threats amount to war crimes, and we have reported these crimes to the International Criminal Court.
Israeli violence against journalists includes physical and verbal assault, as well as degrading treatment. Observers say the Israeli regime forces aim to keep journalists and mass media away from covering their crimes.
The silence of the international organizations has encouraged Israeli forces to further violate the rights of Palestinian journalists. All international press unions and syndicates must stand by Palestinian journalists and exert pressure on Israel to stop its immoral and illegal practices against journalists.
Israeli forces attacked several Palestinian media offices during the last 3 wars on the Gaza Strip. Since the beginning of 2020, Israeli forces carried out over 200 attacks against Palestinian journalists.
Over the past 4 months, Israeli forces carried out more than 217 violations against Palestinian journalists and media offices throughout the Palestinian territories. The attacks happened despite the protection that journalists enjoy under international law. It's crystal clear that Israeli attacks on Palestinian journalists are deliberate and systematic.
Experts say Israeli forces will continue with their violations against journalists as long as the international community keeps turning a blind eye.
On World Press Freedom Day, journalists demand international protection. Palestinian journalists risk their lives on a daily basis to cover the news and expose the brutality of the Israeli regime. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Iran says substantial progress has been made in several rounds of Vienna talks between Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA. Speaking at an online press conference, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh told reporters the Islamic Republic of Iran wants the removal of all sanctions on the basis of what had been agreed upon in the nuclear deal.
The negotiators have come up with 2 drafts so far, but there are still differences that need to be discussed. The Islamic Republic wants the removal of all sanctions on the basis of what had been agreed upon in the JCPOA. Iran would verify the sanctions removal since those measures have deprived Iran of its JCPOA benefits. The remaining parties engaged in Vienna talks are also concentrating on the way the U.S. could return to the deal.
Regarding the statements by Iran's top negotiator in Vienna, Abbas Araghchi, who suggested that a list of sanctions on individuals and on Iran's energy, auto, financial, insurance and port sectors have been agreed to be lifted, the foreign minister's spokesman said all sanctions under different labels should be lifted.
A red line is that all sanctions reimposed and those imposed under different labels must be lifted. There has been agreement on many issues, but there are also disagreements. Developments are significant and good, but it's slow in some areas.
Officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the nuclear deal has survived almost 3 years of unilateral U.S. sanctions on Iran since the former U.S. administration discarded the accord in 2018. Iran, in return, reduced its own commitments as a tit-for-tat by adopting a stepwise suspension of its nuclear commitments. Iran and the remaining signatories to the nuclear deal have held several rounds of talks in Vienna to discuss how the U.S. should return to the JCPOA.
The Iranian officials say the path is clear. The U.S. must terminate all its anti-Iran sanctions before Tehran returns to full compliance. Otherwise, Iran will simply quit the talks. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
The Yemeni army said it had launched an operation using 4 drones of Qassaf K2 type and 2 ballistic missiles of Badr type against Saudi Arabia, targeting King Khalid Air Base in Azir and other military targets in Najran Airport.
Our operation targeted Saudi airports because they are being used for warplanes to take off and launch airstrikes on the Yemeni people. They are also used to reinforce the Saudi-backed forces in Marib and the rest of the battlefronts. we carry out the operation based on accurate information that reached us from the Saudi depths.
The spokesman of the Yemeni army said this attack came in response to the continued escalation of airstrikes by Saudi Arabia and its tighter restrictions on fuel imports. He vowed larger attacks if the war is not yet stopped.
The continuation of the Yemenis' attacks deep inside Saudi Arabia confirms that the Yemeni army has developed its military capabilities to inflict further damage to Saudi sites. The Yemeni army aims to protect Yemen's airspace against Saudi airstrikes in conjunction with the continued advancement toward the city of Marib.
Saudi Arabia and its regional allies launched a deadly war against Yemen in March 2015. The Saudi war has killed tens of thousands of civilians, most of them women and children, and brought about the world's worst humanitarian crisis, according to the United Nations.
Experts say the Yemeni army's retaliatory attacks sent this clear message to Saudi Arabia and its allies that the more attacks against Yemeni civilians and tighter blockade, the more painful attacks against Saudi facilities. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
U.S. President Joe Biden called North Korea a threat in his first address to Congress as his administration announced it had completed a long-awaited review of American policy toward Pyongyang. Biden's remarks were soon followed up by his Director of National Intelligence.
For its part, North Korea may take aggressive and potentially destabilizing actions to reshape its security environment and will seek to drive wedges between the United States and its allies. These efforts could include the resumption of nuclear weapons and intercontinental ballistic missile testing in the future.
North Korea reacted harshly to the comments, with a leading official saying the U.S. would face a very grave situation if it did not end its hostile policy. In South Korea, Washington's rhetoric was met with disappointment.
The Biden administration has said it will pursue resolute deterrence while the North Korean nuclear issue is a threat to the world peace. So for Pyongyang, Washington's hostile policy seems only a pretext to strengthen itself.
North Korea has been subject to U.S.-led United Nations Security Council sanctions, which Pyongyang would like to be suspended. There are also other moves the U.S. could make to get talks going.
Since there is a large-scale joint U.S.-South Korea military exercises in August that North Korea sees as a hostile, an announcement suspending these drills would help create an atmosphere of dialogue.
South Korean President Moon Jae-in is set to meet with President Biden at the Oval Office later this month, where he's likely to press for engagement between the U.S. and North Korea. U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan said Sunday that Washington's policies not aimed at hostility, but solutions. The question is whether those solutions involve U.S. incentives that will bring Pyongyang to the negotiating table. Frank Smith, Seoul.
U.S.-led NATO forces are spending their last months in Afghanistan, and this is good news for most American soldiers. They will finally witness the end of their mission in a country historically known as the Graveyard of Empires. This is why the U.S. war in Afghanistan has so far claimed the lives of 90,000 U.S.-led NATO troops and Afghan armed forces. However, military top brass in Kabul insists that there is zero chance of victory for the Taliban through militarism, despite a start of foreign troops withdrawal from Afghanistan on Saturday. This is because the Afghan government is now strong enough to counter terrorist groups on its own and also enjoys high popularity among locals.
The withdrawal of foreign forces has practically started. They will hand over their military bases and some of their military hardware to Afghan forces by the end of this week. We are strong enough and we can safeguard the nation on our own.
In the meantime, the Taliban have not welcomed the troop pullout by Washington, saying the U.S. had agreed to withdraw all foreign military forces from Afghanistan by the May 1st. This has paved the way for the Taliban to legitimize their acts of violence beyond May the 1st, Under such circumstances, civilians will once again turn into the main victims of violence and the war-weary country.
Foreign troops must leave our country, and the Taliban are also expected to respect people's demand, that is the silence of guns. There must be no war among ourselves after the withdrawal of foreign troops, and the Taliban need to realize this reality.
The Taliban are seeking excuses to keep saying no to peace. The postponement of the U.S. military withdrawal has now turned into a good pretext for them to wage more war and kill more defenseless civilians.
The Taliban have vowed to take any possible action because of what they call the violation of the Doha Agreement by Washington, that is the delay in the withdrawal of foreign troops from Afghanistan. However, what remains to be a bitter truth is that not many players seem to be ready to truly help Afghans see a day when there is no war and insecurity in their wounded homeland. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Pakistan's federal parliament in Islamabad. The lower house of the parliament is preparing to resume a debate on whether or not to expel French ambassador over a repeated incident of blasphemy in France against Islam's last prophet Muhammad. However, days before the resumption of parliamentary debate here, the European Union parliament has come up with what appears to be counter-resolution to pressurize Islamabad to prevent the expulsion of French envoy from Pakistan. The European Parliament has decided to review with Pakistan our trade agreement known as Generalized System of Preferential Plus or GPS Plus over what it calls a rising anti-French sentiments and mistreatment of minorities under blasphemy laws in Pakistan. Under this trade deal, Islamabad gets an estimated annual additional $1.5 billion trade benefits, which are far less than the economic losses Pakistan suffers almost every year because of mass unrest linked with Islamophobia in France. The frequent incidents of blasphemy in France has led to mass unrest across Pakistan.
The European Union is putting pressure on Pakistan, and they want them to weigh and to see whether this decision of expelling the French ambassador from Pakistan, will the government of Pakistan, will the people of Pakistan pay the price? Are they ready?
European Union's concerns go much beyond possibly expelling French ambassador.
Prime Minister Khan has crossed the Rubicon. EU policy towards countries that enable Islamic extremism must be resolute. Withdraw Pakistan's GSP Plus status now.
In an official reaction, Islamabad expressed disappointment with the European Union, pointing out that it reflects a lack of understanding in the context of blasphemy and associated religious sensitivities in Pakistan and elsewhere in the Muslim world.
None of the convict of the blasphemy law was ever executed in Pakistan after successful governments and superior judiciary allegedly buckled under pressure to set convicts free and led them to migrate and settle in Europe. This has led to lynching of 75 under trial prisoners and suspects amid reports of misuse of blasphemy law in isolated cases since 1987 onwards. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Every year on the 1st of May, protesters fill the streets of cities around the world, marching on what's known as May Day or International Labour Day. Demonstrators usually consist of various groups supporting a wide variety of causes. Yet this year in the UK, activists joined more than 40 protests throughout the country, centred around one thing: opposition to the controversial police crime sentencing and courts bill, with the main focus of dissent coming from London.
Most notable to me were the fact that the police, under the powers of this legislation, and this is new, will be able to say that this demonstration, for example, through the noise that it's causing, is causing a nuisance. And if that nuisance is serious, they will be able to arrest people, fine them up to £10,000, and imprison them.
What will be next? That bill comes through, that's just going to be one of a whole range of new policies and things that will just silence any form of criticism.
The new legislation pending in Parliament could allow police to impose conditions on protests, including start and finish times and the imposition of noise limits. This bill would also allow the police to prematurely end a protest if it caused serious annoyance to the surrounding community, organisation and businesses, which demonstrators argue is the whole point of protests.
This bill makes it impossible to have any kind of strike, any kind of picket that has any effect.
Thousands upon thousands have turned up here to defend the right to protest, something Brits up and down the country feel is under threat.
More than 600 civil society and protest groups have called for the government to drop the legislation, and the mobilisation of protesters on the streets has already forced a planned passage through Parliament to be delayed. Yet only time will tell whether the huge protests up and down the country has successfully defeated the anti-protest bill. Ahmed Gabello, London.
Over 300 marches took place and hundreds of thousands demonstrated all over France for May Day to claim more rights for the workers. The COVID crisis is hitting the French economy very hard, but not everybody is equally affected by the crisis. The 40 biggest French companies are doing very well despite the COVID crisis, but they prefer to pay benefits for their shareholders rather than improving working conditions. So the main concern for French trade unions now is to save jobs and to stop companies from firing workers.
The big companies have received a lot of public money without any social ecological conditions to fulfill. Public money cannot be given to companies that fire workers, continue to pollute, companies that relocate. So we demand that strict conditions be imposed before giving public aid to companies.
The COVID crisis has highlighted the importance of ordinary workers for the French economy. Garbage collectors, railway workers, supermarket cashiers, mostly women, home care workers, delivery drivers, and, of course, hospital workers. Their work is now widely considered as essential to keep the economy running. French President Macron promised to re-evaluate their jobs.
Macron just promised a bonus that is not even obligatory. He does not want to increase the minimum wage, and that is for us the reference. The government thinks that the higher salaries will lead to less jobs, but for us it's the opposite. Higher salaries will boost the economy and create more jobs.
The demonstration in Paris was closely monitored by the police. Clashes broke out when more radical demonstrators threw stones and bottles to the police officers, who charged and fired tear gas. There is a lot of frustration among working people. Many blame the French authorities for its disengagement from the public sector, especially the hospital sector, which is crucial to get the coronavirus under control. The anger is still growing among working people. Those at the front line against the coronavirus demand a permanent upgrade of their jobs, salary and working conditions. But the French government, till now, has only paid them bonuses once. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
Across the world, and even in the United States, people took to the streets to celebrate International Workers' Day, May 1st. The turbulent 2020 saw America reverse 50 years of political apathy. Marchers say the time for the lower and middle classes to unite is now, because the 1% is already united and profiting from soaring post-lockdown inequalities every day.
I do think that there will be a rise of leftism because, you know, when we're able to win certain gains through struggles like Black Lives Matter has, you know, getting Chauvin convicted, that shows the power of the working class to fight for more. And, this is just the beginning of the mobilizations I think we're going to see.
Given the status of Chicago as the ideological center of neoliberal thought, many may be surprised that the epicenter of the very first May Day ever was Chicago. In 1886, 100,000 Chicagoan leftists peacefully took to the streets to demand an 8-hour working day and were met with deadly police violence. The U.S. government failed to replace May Day with an attempt at Law and Order Day, but by 1890, the first International Workers' Day for Unity and Solidarity was declared. The holiday is celebrated in scores of countries and often called Labor Day, but most English-language countries celebrate their own Labor Day in autumn.
This is a day where we're connecting lots of struggles that are important to the workers' movement, right? Immigrants' rights, the defunding the police, the Black Lives Matter explosion of the last year, right? The uprising has shown that there is really a fighting mood within the U.S., the workers' movement in general.
Many 19th century struggles are still being fought today, such as against the privileges and parasitism created by monarchies. New U.S. President Joe Biden just rejected a $15 per hour minimum wage, even though wages haven't been hiked since 2009 and non-governmental estimates of inflation are 10% annually. Businesses like Amazon are dubbed innovation heroes in the mainstream media, yet are notorious for grueling working conditions. Many marching on May Day also oppose Western liberal democracy, which is often accused of creating and protecting a new aristocracy on the backs of the average worker. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything comes on you, the Lord Most High.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Tonight is the night of the 23rd of the month of Ramadan, which is the most probability of being Laylatul Qadr. Therefore, we must prepare ourselves for such an important night. Tonight, if it is the actual Laylatul Qadr, our destinies will be determined. Who will go to Hajj? Who will live, who will die, who will get married. These important affairs are determined in the night of Qadr. Besides the determining of our futures in such an important night, tonight is also the night of Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajah. Why? Because this surah is his surah. This chapter of the Quran is his chapter. This used to be the chapter of the Prophet. And when we read تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ in Surah Al-Qadr, that the angels descend every year. Now the angels descend upon Imam Zaman. Therefore, the center of tonight is Imam Zaman. Also, we have other traditions that whoever understands Sayyidah Fatima has understood the night of Qadr. So it's also a night that we think about Sayyidah Fatima, Salamullah alayha. Now, because we're going to be doing du'as, a question was asked to one of our imams, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in the book of Falahu Sa'il. And in this book, the imam is asked, I pray, but my prayers are not answered. What should I do? And the imam gives him an answer that I think is very worthwhile for us to listen to. What can we do that our prayers are answered, especially during the night of Qadr? That prayers are so important. The Imam alayhi salam asks him, have you done prayer in jahatul du'a, in the correct manner of du'a? And he asks, what is jahatul du'a? What is the correct manner of doing du'a? And then he explains to him in detail that first, you should think and ponder and confess. You should confess of your sins and count them, and they're going to be numerous. Be a man and think about what sins you did, but between you and God, you do not talk about your sins with anybody else. We do not confess our sins to anybody. We just talk about our sins to God. So after counting our sins to this afternoon or this night, we count our sins, and then what do? In the hadith it says, then the second step is you do tawbah, you do repentance. Then you repent towards God. After you repent towards God, because repenting for the believer should be very easy, because his inner existence is something good. He is like a diamond that becomes soiled with mud, it is easily removed. We repent towards God. And then finally, the Imam advises in the narration, it says, so help me in obeying God. Ask God for helping us and repenting. And give me success in what you have made obligatory upon me from everything that satisfies me. So with these three steps, the Imam says your prayers will be answered. Even if you sin, the narration says. So one, we confess our sins tonight in the night of God. Us and Allah, we find a very special place, a very silent place, a secluded place, and we talk to God. Two, we repent and we say, we're not going to do these actions anymore. We're tired of sinning. We're tired of disobeying you. And three, we ask Allah for help. He says, help me become a true human being. I have one chance to live. I don't have two chances to have life. I have one life, and I want to live a correct life. Ya Allah, help me follow your obligations. And then Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, in this narration from Falah al-Sa'il, says, your prayers will be heard even if you have sinned in the past. And this is the secret of doing dua. This is jahat al-dua that we learned from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Inshallah, you brothers and sisters, keep everybody in your prayers, especially all the Muslims, all the believers throughout the world. And you will pray for the reappearance of our Imam, Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala faraj. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
This is IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
In the limelight.
India's Prime Minister suffered a rare political defeat in a key state election amid signs of a voter backlash over his handling of the coronavirus disaster, as the country reported a record number of deaths. Narendra Modi, India's Prime Minister, had been expected to make significant gains on Sunday, 2nd of May, in West Bengal, one of few states where his right-wing Bharatiya Janata Party, or BJP, does not have a parliamentary majority. Instead, Mamata Banerjee, a powerful regional politician and prominent Modi critic, won a third term as chief minister. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalists Hannah Ellis-Peterson and Luke Harding. The piece is titled, Narendra Modi Loses Key State Election as COVID Grips India. Prime Minister Narendra Modi has suffered a rare political defeat in a key state election amid signs of a voter backlash over his handling of the coronavirus disaster, as the country reported a record number of deaths. Modi had been expected to make significant gains on Sunday, 2nd of May, in West Bengal, one of few states where his right-wing Bharatiya Janata Party, or BJP, does not have a parliamentary majority. Instead, Mamata Banerjee, a powerful regional politician and prominent Narendra Modi critic, won a third term as chief minister in West Bengal. Banerjee's All India Trinamool Congress won a comfortable majority, clocking up 216 seats in the 294-seat assembly. The BJP won 75 seats, up on its performance in 2016 when it got just 3 seats, but well short of predictions. Narendra Modi made dozens of speeches on the campaign trail in West Bengal, together with his Home Minister Amit Shah, who visited as recently as last weekend. Both have been accused of prioritizing politics over the response to the COVID-19 pandemic. On Sunday, 2nd of May, India's new coronavirus cases fell slightly, but there were a record 3,689 new deaths. Grim scenes continue to unfold, with people dying in hospital corridors, on roads, and in their homes. Car parks have been turned into cremation grounds, while desperate families scramble to find medicines and oxygen. Indian authorities reported 392,488 new cases, with the total now at 19.56 million. Coronavirus has killed 215,542 people in India, according to official figures. The actual death toll is estimated to be 2 to 5 times this figure. The United Kingdom has said it will step up its help to the Indian government by providing a further 1,000 ventilators for use in Indian hospitals, although there was no sign it planned to send any more vaccines to India. Up to 10 Indian states and Union territories have imposed some form of restrictions on people's movement. The federal government in India, in New Delhi, however, remains reluctant to impose a national lockdown, citing the damage this will do to India's economy, which shrank dramatically last year. Despite warnings from scientists of a looming second wave of coronavirus infections in India, Narendra Modi addressed large rallies in West Bengal throughout February and March. He refused to wear a face mask, and there was little sign of social distancing. His decision to turn a blind eye to the rising infection rate was fueled by an apparent desperation to win the state. In recent weeks, he took up all the government's attention. The election was the most drawn out in West Bengal's history, conducted in 8 phases over a month. The election commission, in effect controlled by the BJP, refused early requests from opposition political parties to shrink the poll into a shorter period and to make campaigning virtual. In the state capital, Calcutta, the proportion of COVID tests results that are positive has reached 50%, according to some laboratories. Narendra Modi's failure to seize West Bengal can be seen in part as a response to his handling of the coronavirus pandemic. But voters also rejected the BJP's divisive anti-Muslim politics in Bengal, which was the main thrust of its campaign. It is testament, too, to the enduring popularity of Banerjee, India's only female chief minister in power since 2011 and a target of repeated Narendra Modi attacks. The BJP is not an unstoppable force. It can be defeated by a strong-rooted regional leader, the columnist Swati Chaturvedi, wrote on Sunday. The political pendulum is now swinging away from the BJP. The awful central handling of the vicious second wave of COVID-19 and its tragic oxygen shortage will cost Narendra Modi. Vinay Sitapati, an assistant professor of political science at Ashoka University, said, had the BJP won Bengal, it would have spun as validation of their nationwide COVID approach. We should not make the opposition mistake. The Bengal loss is because of a combination of long-standing local factors. He predicted regional leaders and an eventual patchwork of parties rather than a weakened Congress party would now take on Narendra Modi nationally. Votes are being counted in several other Indian states, including Assam, Tamil Nadu, Kerala, and Puducherry. The BJP was on track to keep Assam. In Kerala, the left-wing chief minister, Pinarayi Vijayan, was re-elected, an unprecedented feat for an incumbent. Most of the votes in the state elections were cast in March, but polling in some constituencies continued throughout April, just as India started detecting thousands of fresh coronavirus infections every day. Last Saturday, new cases reached a record daily high of 401,993. Narendra Modi's government has been criticized for letting millions of largely unmasked people attend the religious festivals and crowded political rallies in five states throughout the months of March and April. Daily cases in three states have surged since then. Over the weekend, Reuters reported that the federal government had been accused of failing to respond to warning from scientific advisers in early March that a new and more contagious COVID-19 variant was taking hold in India.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. It is my absolute honor and pleasure to be with you guys today. And of course, with my wonderful friend and sister Razia Shamani. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's really an honor for me to be here.
So we've been talking about pre-pregnancy steps parents should take in order to have a healthy and close to ideal experience during their pregnancy and for the well-being of themselves and their baby. And we decided to start off with nutritious facts on nutrition, the things that the parents should take. You gave the perfect example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sayyidah Khadija sallallahu alayha of 40 days. Well, obviously, these people were purifying themselves throughout their entire lives so that they could be the grandparents of that luminous lineage of a'imma, the imams alayhi salam, right? I mean, it goes back to Nabi Ibrahim even, but specifically for Sayyidah Fatima sallallahu alayha, Rasulullah purified himself for 40 days and Allah sent him heavenly fruits to turn into those proteins that would conceive the child. And Sayyida Khadija, salamullah alayha, she was known as Tahira, the pure one, and this and that. So I think with this story, you really highlighted the importance of parents taking care of what they put into their bodies before having a baby. So let's talk more about that if you're cool with it.
Cool. Okay, so about nutrition, we have to know that two points need to be considered. Number one, we need to purify and cleanse the body of the poisons that exist because of our malnutrition or consumption of certain foods.
Toxins basically detox our body.
And the second factor is to eat and drink healthy food and nutrients. Mm. Okay, so let's start one by one on what to be taken. There is one principle that we have to take into consideration, and that is that if you want healthy children, you will have to have healthy parents.
Duh.
So you can't have like an alcohol addicted mom or dad, or you can't have someone who is consuming hashish or other
drugs
and then expect a nice, healthy, smart child.
Sound baby.
Exactly. So this is rule number one. Some people believe that 3 months prior to pregnancy, they will have to detox their bodies of the poisons that exist, or of the toxins that exist in the body. And the reason is that the formation, the duration of the formation of the sperm takes 90 days for a new sperm to
be produced.
Exactly. So if you want your body, the conception of your body to be, of your sperm and your eggs to be completely pure, you need to start from 90 days before.
Uh-huh.
That is the reason that you have to start from three-month cycle. And some people believe that because 40, the number 40 is a religious number, they would stick with the 40 number. It's a choice. But if you want to make sure that everything goes well, you can stick with the 90-day period.
Mm. So maybe we could have like a marriage of both. Physically purify themselves for 3 months and spiritually cleanse themselves for 40 days.
That's a very good option.
Good luck, you guys.
Yeah. You know, some people start from the time of the month of Rajab. They start this cycle.
Oh, beautiful.
This decision. Yeah. So if you start cleansing your body and soul from the month of Rajab, where fasting is so highly recommended and has so much heavenly reward, you work on yourself through the 30 days of month of Rajab, and then you go to Shaban, and you get all these blessings, spiritual blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is many, many fold in that month. The spiritual journey is facilitated by the blessings that you will receive. And then the month of Ramadan, which your host is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the gates of hell are closed, and you have countless opportunities to build yourself physically and spiritually. So that's a very good hint for people who want to start this journey. We have to take into consideration that we have two problems these days. Overeating, we are always constantly, our stomachs are engaged, our digestion is always engaged, eating this fast food, drinking that, eating that food, eating so many things that we never give any rest to our digestive system. And overeating is actually one of the problems of our age. The second problem is eating food that is not healthy, that it has, you're eating a large mass of food but with very low nutrients. Mm. So because of these two points that have become turned into lifestyles, we need to be extra careful in detoxing our bodies.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
one of the problem is that our body naturally gets rid of the toxins through your skin, through the kidneys, through the liver, and through the intestines. But sometimes the mass of all these poisonous and toxins in the body is so much that some is restored in the body and gets into the blood circulation and causes a very sick liver. And when you get the sick liver, there are more toxins stored within your body, which leads to your low immune system. You're always feeling fatigue. You're getting sick, and other problems that having very bad skin, you know, when your hair starts to fall, and blah, blah, blah. Two things that we eat, that we consume a lot, that harms the liver so much is flour, white flour, and white sugar.
Oh, my God.
All the sweets that we're having every single day. Muffins, donuts, cakes. Exactly. All these lovely food that we always have and we've accustomed ourselves to, these are very poisonous. These they cause a lot of toxins to our body, and storage of these in the
liver.
Liver. The fast foods.
That's the saddest piece of information I've received today.
Yeah.
Tragic.
You know, our taste gets used to certain food.
True.
For example, 20 years ago, if you had pizza, you were like, I'll try it. I'm not sure if I like it. And then like, it's not bad. And then I love it. You know, and now you die for it. But so your taste has changed. I remember first time I tasted cheesecake, I was like, ew.
It's salty and salty. It's weird.
Exactly. It tasted... I exactly remember it was 20 so years ago that I tasted it in a wedding, and it really disgusted me. And then now I'm in love with it.
Exactly.
Why? Because your taste changes over the period of years.
So and vice versa. Like, children don't like vegetables, they don't like milk and this and that. I look back, but now if I don't have like my vegetables and fibers a day, I feel heavy, and I feel sickly, and I feel ick about myself.
Exactly. When I go to restaurants, I love the sides of the food, which are the vegetables.
Yeah, exactly.
More than the meat itself, I would love to go for the sides, the vegetables. So it's a matter of taste, growing and building that taste. I remember when my daughter was small, one of her snacks was bell pepper. She loved bell pepper, like different colors, red, yellow, and green. I would like slice them for them. She like, even now she loves it. So it really depends on how you build the taste of your child. Okay, getting back to pre-pregnancy and the points we have to take into account. One very good detoxant, according to the Iranian tradition, is the different kinds of ash.
What's that?
Ash is a mixture of sabzis or herbs and certain beans.
Okay. Yeah.
So there are three kinds of ash that are very popular detoxins for pre-pregnancy I love them. The taste is so good. I remember my grandma used to make a lot of them. Ashajo or barley ash, which you make it, you fry the onions. And then I want this episode to be very practical. We're not giving any theoretical, you know, we've talked enough
idealistic,
about theory.
Right.
Yeah, we want to have some fun programs where you can actually be hands-on and make some food for yourself. And even if you don't want to get pregnant, if you want to have a healthy detoxing cycle, you can do it from now. So you fry the onion, and then you add some water, some barley, and some vegetables.
Any vegetables?
Is it
the whole sort of thing where you clear out your fridge and just dump it all in?
No, the taste will get ruined if you add any kinds of vegetables.
Okay, so mindful vegetables.
Yeah,
be aware.
Mindful. Yeah. I don't exactly know the kind of vegetable you add inside, but we have to, you know, do a research and see what kind of vegetables. Because in Iran, when you go to the vegetable shop, you say, "I want ashi ash." vegetables for us, and they would give it to you. So I
assume it's basically parsley, probably dill. Some people
you know better
spinach.
Than me.
Because my mom, she's a chef, and she's obsessed with these things.
Wow, so tell us.
I don't cook,
parsley?
Though. Shout out to people that I don't cook. But, yeah, parsley, maybe dill,
yeah.
Spinach. And these are very high in iron, all of it. Mm-hmm. And what else do they put in? I think they put carrots in it,
if I'm not mistaken. No, not in ash.
Barley ash.
That's barley soup you're talking about.
Ah, okay. See, I don't cook.
But the herbs that you mentioned were perfect.
Mm.
So this is one. The other one is aloo bukhara ash. Or in I actually searched aloo bukhara. It's aloo bukhara. Or aloo bukhara is actually dried plums. Yeah, so they're very rich in fiber. And one very good detoxing dish for pre-pregnancy is also verjuice ash or ashe apure.
Okay.
Unripe grape.
Aha.
Where they juice the unripe grape, it's very sour, and it's extra good for lowering the blood pressure. So a lot of people who have high blood pressure, they take one small cup of verjuice
in the morning, probably.
And prior to going to bed.
Right. But women should be careful, though, of consuming it too much.
Exactly.
Because as far as I know, most women have low blood pressure.
Yeah. And for people with ulcers, consuming vinegar and a lot of verjuice is not good at all.
Yes.
So they have to be replaced with some other stuff. These were just three dishes that are used for detoxing the body. Pre-pregnancy, that usually women consume it, but also men, they can use it, as we said, you know, the cycle.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Now I'm hungry.
Thank
Congratulations.
You,
thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for being with us on this episode of Muslim Lady, where we talked about pre-pregnancy steps to detox our bodies and make it ready for the baby. Until another episode, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.